Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom once more, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and the program is Returning to Our Roots. And today we are continuing on with the series that we're calling The Two Opposing Seeds. And we've talked about this for a couple of weeks now. And our previous program, we were discussing the fact that beginning with Seth, according to Scripture, man was made in the image and likeness of Adam. And I say that because so many people think that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And while that is partly true, we need to see that since Adam bore Seth, that men have been made in the image and likeness of Adam. There's many scriptures to support this. Genesis 5 verses 1 through 3, Psalm 51 verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 49. All testifying that we, every one of us, have been, when we came into this world, were born in the image and likeness of Adam. Thus, it became necessary for us to be born again of the incorruptible seed that is the Messiah Yeshua. A validation of this is in John chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, and in John chapter 1 itself. So that's what we kind of covered in detail in our previous program. And why is that important as it relates to these two opposing seeds? Well, Yeshua, the last Adam, as I said in the previous program, came to reconcile and to rectify all those things that the first Adam undid, or those things that he corrupted. And Yeshua, who is known as the last Adam, is not the result of the first Adam's seed. Because what I'm suggesting to you is that when Adam, the first one, ate the mingled seed from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he corrupted himself and those that were born from his seed from that point forward, beginning with Seth, were made in a corruptible image. And so the Messiah was not the result of the seed of Adam. The Messiah is the result of God's seed, which is pure, which is uncorrupted, which is undefiled. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Miriam, and she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So, at any rate, that is to say that Adam, the first one, is not the one who gave us Yeshua, the last one. Yeshua is the result of God's pure, incorruptible seed. In fact, he is the pure, incorruptible seed. And he is the Son of God. Now, let me just say this kind of as a sidebar and a footnote. Many times the Messiah would refer to himself as Son of Man. But there's reason to believe, and we don't have time to develop it here, that when he said that, he did not refer to himself as Ben Adam, son of Adam, but Bar Enosh, which is an Aramaic term that can only be found once in the Bible, and that is in Daniel chapter 7, when it talks about one like the Son of Man who was given the kingdom. So, in other words, when Messiah would refer to himself as Son of Man, I believe it was with the term Bar Enosh, which was directly related to Daniel 7 and the Messianic passage there. All of that is just to once again confirm and reaffirm that Messiah is not a son of Adam. He's not the result of Adam's corrupt and defiled seed. He is the Son of God. That being said, however, there is another in Scripture who's referred to as the Son of God, and that is the first Adam. The reference for that is found in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. In the genealogy of the Messiah, it traces all the way back to Adam, who is called the Son of God. That's important. And here's why I think it's important. Because once again, according to Genesis chapter 5, everyone who was born to Adam from Seth forward is called those who were born in the image and likeness of Adam. In other words, what would those who were born to Adam before Seth have been called? If Seth is the first time we see Scripture recording for us that someone is made in the image and likeness of Adam, then what about those who were born to Adam before Seth? Because it would infer to us that Seth was the first son that was born after the fall, after Adam had eaten this corruptible seed. And so what were all of those who were born to Adam and to Eve before the fall, what would they have been called? In whose image would they have been made? In other words, would they have been referred to as sons of God as well? Now, that brings this question to the forefront. How come Cain and Abel aren't referred to either way as sons of God or made in the image and likeness of Adam? In other words, didn't they come after the fall? Why wouldn't they have been referred to as being born in the image and likeness of Adam? Here's why. Because in Genesis chapter 4, there's a word in the Hebrew text, or the way the Hebrews constructed, that suggests that Cain and Abel may have been conceived before the fall that's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, let me read to you from the stone edition of the Chumash, that is the five books of Moses, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Here's how it reads. Now the man had known his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. In other words, here's what we're trying to get to. The scripture makes it clear that with Seth's birth, who came after Cain and Abel, but with Seth's birth, he was made in the image and likeness of Adam. And we've got other scriptures to suggest, as far as I'm concerned, verify that everybody who came after Seth was born in the image and likeness of Adam. Psalm 51 says we're all conceived in iniquity. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15 that we have all borne the image of the man of dust. So Seth begins those who were made in the image and likeness of Adam. Cain and Abel, who are recorded for us in Genesis 4, apparently were conceived before Adam ate of that mingled fruit. And that's why it says in Genesis 4, and Adam had known his wife, had went to her previous to this, before all these things happened. Adam presumably was already pregnant when all these things happened. As a matter of fact, that might be why the Creator says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, maybe she was already pregnant, and your seed. What I'm getting at is that those that would have been born to Adam, who was called in Luke chapter 3, Son of God, those that would have been born to Adam and Eve before the fall, before Adam defiled himself, most likely would be referred to as sons of God in that they were made in the image and likeness of the Creator. And that, I believe, would include Cain and Abel. Why am I telling you this? Why am I even getting into this? Because if that's so, what we see is that in Adam and even in Cain, that those who are made in the image and likeness of God still have the ability to go their own way, to do their own thing. And when they do that, they render the fruits of the other seed. Adam did it when he took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Cain did it when he did not hearken unto the words of God in doing what was right, but instead called his brother out into a field and killed him, and thus eventually is referred to as the son of the wicked one. The sons of God have the ability, or the potential, maybe that's the proper word, to do their own thing, to go their own way, and by ignoring the commands of the Creator, by default, receive the word of the adversary. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read to you several verses of Scripture here. It's going to be kind of lengthy, but it's a story that unfolds for us in the beginning that I believe is going to verify what I'm telling you. So, in Genesis 6, beginning at verse 1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, notice that, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, notice that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And going down to verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, the first thing we want to note here is that in a previous program, going back many weeks ago, we talked about this passage of Scripture and the sons of God and what we thought it meant. And we're going to kind of reiterate some of those same things today because it relates to what we're talking about. To set the context, we're discussing the fact that Adam was called son of God, and that only with the beginning of Seth do we see that men are made in the image and likeness of Adam, presumably meaning that those who were born before Seth to Adam were made in the image and likeness of God also and would be referred to as sons of God. But the sons of God, we see Adam, we see Cain, go and do their own thing. It leads to corruption, death, exile, etc. The sons of God have the potential to do what they want to do. But when they do, they end up producing the fruit of that other opposing seed. And so in Genesis chapter 6, it says in verse 1 that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Now, the word began is a Hebrew word huchal, and we've shared this with you before, but this word huchal literally means to defile, to profane, to desecrate. And so when it tells us in Genesis 6:1 that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, it could be insinuating that it came to pass corrupt men, defiled men, were multiplying on the face of the earth. And then they had daughters that were born to them. And if these men were corrupt, that would seem to insinuate that the daughters born to them would be corrupt as also, because every seed reproduces after its own kind. The problem then is this. Verse 2 where it says, and the sons of God, now keep it in mind that there were those, we have no idea how many children Adam and Eve have. We only have a record of what the Bible wants us to know. But I believe, and I think there's passages of Scripture to substantiate this, that they could have borne many, many other children. And if before the fall, they would probably be referred to as sons of God because they would have been made in the image and likeness of God because Adam was. So the sons of God here, I don't believe personally to be fallen angels. I know that a lot of people read this. They think that's what it's talking about. It's talking about fallen angels mating with human women. I personally don't believe that. First of all, if you notice in verse 4, these giants, the supposed offspring of the angels, the fallen angels that mated with human women, producing this race of giants, you will notice that the giants in verse 4 are present before and after the sons of God went into the daughters of men and who bore children to them. The giants are there before and after. And so that's one of the reasons I think the emphasis here is not on fallen angels mating with human women. The emphasis here is on what the sons of God did when they chose these wives of the perhaps corrupt sons of men. These wicked men that were multiplying on the face of the earth, and these daughters are born to them, and they're beautiful. And so what did the sons of God do? They mingle with them. They mix with them. What has the adversary always done from the very beginning? He's always put something out there good by and hiding the hidden intent, which is to destroy, but presenting it as something good. He's always seduced God's people. He doesn't have to seduce the wicked people. He doesn't have to seduce those that he already has within his clutches. His enemy is the Creator. He wants to disrupt and undermine and defile God's purposes, and the way to do that is to go after God's people. Those are the ones he wants to fall. So he is going to always place something out there that seems to be good. In the garden, it was the fruit. In the sin of Baal Peor, it was the daughters of Midian, these beautiful women that he seduced them with, and they mixed and mingled, and it ended up being corruption, which resulted in death. I believe that that's what's going on here, that this is not emphasizing fallen angels mating with human women, producing giants. This is about the sons of God were there, and they begin to mix and mingle with the daughters of men, and those daughters of men may have been corrupt. Once again, notice the giants were there before and after the sons of God married. And remember that there were presumably those that were born to Adam and to Eve before Seth and might have been, probably were, referred to as the sons of God. And so this is the real issue as far as I'm concerned. We're talking about two opposing seeds, how they're in a conflict with one another, and how the adversary's tactic is always to seduce, to set a trap, to set a snare, to restrain and restrict the good seed from being propagated. But he's very crafty in how he does it. So I believe in Genesis 6, here's what's going on. The sons of God saw the beautiful daughters of men, probably born of corrupt men. They saw these beautiful daughters of men. They saw something that looked good but didn't recognize the poison that was in it. And they begin to mix and they begin to mingle. And this is eventually what brought about the circumstances where God says, okay, now I'm going to destroy the field. I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood of waters. I'm going to flood my field and I'm going to remove everything that offends, everything that's a lure, everything that's a trap, everything that's mixed, everything that's mingled, everything that practices lawlessness, I'm going to eradicate it. But it all seems to begin, or at least it picks up speed and is accentuated by the fact that the sons of God, those who were made in the image and likeness of God, began to mix and to mingle, coexist with the beautiful daughters of men. Let me read you a passage of Scripture to kind of underscore what I'm saying here. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, as Israel's preparing to go into the land, here's one of the things that Moses instructs them. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 3, says, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." He warned them. The problem with mixing and mingling with these beautiful daughters of men, if you will, the reason is because they'll turn your hearts away from me. And they'll turn your hearts to their gods. And quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what I believe is going on in Genesis 6. Not some cosmic relationship between fallen angels and these human women. It's a very earthbound relationship and a very earthbound problem. The giants being the offspring of fallen angels, all of that deflects responsibility off of me. And if you look very closely at Genesis 6, not one time will you find God saying that he has a problem with angels or fallen angels. His problem is with men and their deeds and their actions, and specifically the sons of God. Because ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, when God acts and when he moves to bring correction, either through a flood or this, that, or the other, it's not necessarily because of what the wicked people have done or not done. It's generally because of what his people have done or not done. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. That's what he says, not if those other people. So it's very clear to me that Genesis 6 is emphasizing that the sons of God, those who were made in the image and likeness of God, this is before Seth, that those people who have been the progenitors of the pure seed, at some point come into a situation where they see something that looks good. They're seduced away from what is pure, and they fall into the trap, the lure that the adversary always sets of mixing, mingling, and coexistence. And as a result, they produce the fruit, spiritually speaking, of corruption. And that corruption eventually leads to death. But as in all cases, there's always a remnant. And in Genesis 6, we find that remnant to be Noah and his three sons and their wives. That pure seed that was untainted, that did not defile themselves. God's always going to have a remnant of people. Now, the scripture that we began with a few programs ago that led us to discuss the forbidden mixtures, that you don't mix and mingle seed. I want to go back to those. The first one is in Leviticus 19, verse 19. Let me read what Moses wrote here. He says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you." I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9 for you. "You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled." And so what Deuteronomy, in conjunction with the Leviticus 19 is saying here, if you have your vineyard, if you have your field, if you have your world, and you sow pure seed in it, and then somebody comes behind you, or you sow a different kind, a mingled seed in it, not only is the fruit corrupt, but because that fruit contains seed within itself, and that fruit falls to the ground, and the fruit, you know, it rots, what goes into the ground? The seed. And if it's corrupt seed, if it's mingled seed, then it's mingled seed that's going into the ground. And so after a while, not only is the fruit corrupt, but the ground it's growing in is corrupt as well. And that's important because in Revelation, we said that the harlot in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 19, that her fornication had corrupted the entire earth. And without getting too far into this, the harlot of Revelation 17, 18, and 19. She's called a harlot because she mixes seed. Supposedly, referring to her as a woman, the Greek term being gune, it implies that she's somebody's wife. And a wife is only to receive the seed of her husband, only supposed to receive one seed. But a harlot, what does she do? She has many lovers. And so she goes out and she mingles all the seed of her lovers with that of her husband. And the harlot of Revelation 17, 18, and 19, it is her fornication, it is her mingling of seed that not only has corrupted her, but has corrupted the very earth. That's what it says. Here's why I'm getting at that. Because what the sons of God did in mingling with the daughters of men and all of the corruption that ensued and men only thinking of evil continually, not only did it corrupt them, not only did it corrupt their children, their offspring, but look at what Genesis 6, verse 11 and 12 says. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." And so what we see here is that the disobedience, the mixing, the mingling, the coexistence, the corruption, not only corrupted people, but the fruit that these corrupt people were producing was corrupting the earth itself, to the point the Creator says, "I got to do more than just get rid of them. I've got to do something about the very earth itself because it has become corrupted." Suggesting very strongly, ladies and gentlemen, that our disobedience or obedience not only affects you and me as individuals, not only does it affect our families, but it affects the very earth that we live in. As a matter of fact, the things that are going on in the earth today, the earthquakes, the floods, the fires, all these different things that are going on in nature, are a direct result of our actions, our deeds. That's the impact that we, in our disobedience, have upon the earth. These are indeed the days of Noah. These are the days when these things are happening again. And so all of this, again, can be traced back to those two trees, those two seeds in the garden. It manifests in people and in events in history, Genesis chapter 6, for instance. But it's going to bring us all the way down to the very end of days. And what we're going to talk about in our next program is how these things, this coexistence and this mixing and mingling, not only did it bring people into corruptible states, but it brought the earth into a state of corruption. And as Paul puts it, brought the creation into the bondage of corruption. And why is that important to us? Well, to get the answer to that question, you're going to have to tune in next week. Come back and join us, and we're going to continue to talk about these two opposing seeds. So until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.